Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on the Old Testament lesson from Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning at verse 23. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall speak forth thy praise. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our valiant Redeemer and Savior, dear fellow disciples and followers of our Lord, you can run, but you can't hide. U.S. presidents have been telling terrorists that for decades, and they never get it. They don't believe it until there's bombs and soldiers with guns bringing the battle home to them where they live. In fact, if you know anything about U.S. history, that's how the U.S. Marines first came about. Do you know from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli? Do you know what was happening in the first presidencies of our country when Americans were being captured off of ships in the Mediterranean by the Barbary pirates? They were asked by our early presidents, what can we do to stop this? The answer was nothing. You are the infidel. They were Muslims. And one of our presidents sent the Marines, newly formed, across the Atlantic Ocean, waited to the point of no return till they were halfway across, and then he told Congress that he sent the troops off to war because he couldn't call them back. They didn't chase them around the high seas. They went to the harbors where they lived. They destroyed their homes. And then the Barbary pirates said, we don't like this. We don't either. And so ended the Barbary pirate problem in the Mediterranean seas. None of us like it when somebody points out that there may be a problem, because we have a human problem with this. We have a human problem with anything that costs us power, money, and in our day and age, much more a matter of time. We're still hearing stories about the architects and engineers meeting with city planners in New York City to build the Twin Towers. And some of the engineers and architects saying, we really need to protect that steel. But hey, we can't use asbestos. No, not anymore, because that's an environmental hazard. Somebody might breathe the fibers. So somebody said, we can't even afford to insulate the steel, and besides, a fire could never burn that hot, that much steel. And what are the chances of a plane ever crashing into a building that large? Of course, next to nothing. So therefore, it was concluded, against the advice of some of the engineers, don't worry about it. In other words, 9/11 could never happen. You can run, but you can't hide. When God says that, it actually means something. But isn't it interesting how he comes to the rebellious sinner trying to hide from him in the garden? And he comes and points out his sin to our first parents and their rebellion, but what's he do? He promises a Savior. You can run, but you cannot hide from God's grace and mercy. And now that God's grace and mercy has caught up with us, we no longer need to fear the time when we can't run and hide from his judgment anymore either, because the judgment has been made. Not guilty. For all the world, in Christ crucified and risen, every sinner who ever lived or will live, forgiven. Just believe it. You can run, but you can't hide. Why would you want to run from a God like that, who pardons sin and forgives our guilt and calls us his own? I know why you want to run. For him. Not away from him, but for him. Run, dear Christian, but don't hide. Run, but don't hide, first of all, because God is everywhere. God is absolutely everywhere. They must have thought in Jeremiah's time that he wasn't everywhere. Remember, they were worshiping gods like Baal, and their whole idea was that wherever that stone statue was set up, or the idol of wood that they had to actually nail the feet down so it couldn't totter. You know, they have eyes but cannot see, and ears but cannot hear, and they can't even stand up on their feet. So we got to nail our idols down. We'll carve them out of wood and then use some of the wood to cook our meals, but then pray to what's left that we carve. You know, this made sense to them. And so there were gods of the mountains, and there were gods of the rivers, and there were gods of the plain. And if you could get away from those gods, then you were safe. See? So imagine Jeremiah, a prophet of the Lord, and hated by everyone. And hated by officials and church officials and government officials that basically wanted him dead. If you read the 52 chapters of Jeremiah, and I'd strongly encourage you to do that, slog through it. Jeremiah had no friends. Even his own family, the people from his hometown conspired against him. Everybody hated him. And why? Two words in the Hebrew that pop up in our text five times. In Hebrew, it's Na'um Adonai. You probably recognize Adonai as the Lord, but Na'um means declaration of the Lord. This is what they didn't like. Am I only a God nearby, Na'um Adonai, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, Na'um Adonai? Do not I feel heaven and earth? Fill heaven and earth, Na'um Adonai. Jeremiah, like the faithful prophets throughout the scripture, kept saying this again and again. I didn't make this up. I didn't think this out of my own little head. God told me to say this. And I'm only telling you what the Lord told me to say. But if you can put yourself in Jeremiah's sandals for just a minute, maybe you can understand why they hated him. He's in Jerusalem when all these prophecies, starting back from the time of Moses down through all those centuries, about 1,000 years in there, are finally going to come true. The parts in Numbers and Deuteronomy that if you open a little Torah of a Jewish child, if they'll let you unroll the plastic scroll and you can see Hebrew and English side by side, and you go down to those places in the little child's Jewish Torah where there's blessings and cursings, and the blessings are there and the cursings aren't. They take them out. Jewish children aren't allowed to read their Torah, and they're not allowed to see that even if they could read it, because it's just not there. Unless you get the original version as a scholar, the ones that can understand. They take those out. And if you read the blessings and curses from the law of God, the curses read like the Holocaust. And that wasn't the first of it in the Third Reich of Hitler. It happened down through all those centuries when the people of God refused to listen. You look in Judges and they're back and forth. The people disobeyed the Lord, he sends some enemy to attack them. They repent, they turn to the Lord, he gives them judges like Deborah and Samuel and the others who prayed to the Lord, and the Lord rescued them time and again, but constantly kept saying, you turn away, and finally the Lord's judgment will come true. And poor Jeremiah, there he is, 586 BC and the years preceding that, telling the people again and again, and their kings, no matter how hard you fight, you will lose. Na'um Adonai. thus says the Lord. Doesn't that sound like a traitor? To tell the soldiers you're going to lose, the king's going to die, this place will be destroyed. You'll either die by the sword, you'll die by famine, or you'll be carried into captivity. That's it. Not a popular message. So Jeremiah, maybe what you need to do, this is what they were telling him, is just get out of town. You know, go out in the desert or up in the mountains or someplace away from the Lord, someplace where you can just give a message that's more popular, where you don't have to say these things. And so the Lord comes back with this, really? I'm only a God close at hand and not far away? For all of us who believe that the Lord created out of nothing, spoke the words, let there be, and then created all things, we know very well that if you look in the farthest reaches of space through the most powerful telescope, that God is out there and far beyond, because God is infinitely large. And under the tiniest, most powerful microscope, you look there and you keep getting more and more complex as you go deeper and deeper into the tiniest whatever. He's everywhere. There are no closed doors in White Houses or pastors' offices or pulpits or homes or hotels. No secret places where the sinner can do whatever he pleases without the Lord seeing. Na'um Adonai. And it's really no more popular today than it was back then. To talk about the Lord's judgment, we were hearing that in our Daniel Bible class today again, about how religions today, seminaries all over the world, whether you're Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, whatever, seminaries all over the world are just teaching there's no more hell. You know, that's superstition from the Middle Ages. A loving God would really never damn anyone. And yet throughout Scripture, the message is the same. The day is coming, the day of judgment. Repent or perish. And the Lord says it to all. God is everywhere. Run! But don't hide. Because God is all there is. God is all there is. I know that sounds simple, and I first heard it from the elder Professor Wendland when he was back from establishing the seminary in Lusaka, Central Africa, Zambia. When he came to our seminary, I had him in class, probably junior and senior year. He just kept saying, God is all there is. This was when he got back from that work, working at the seminary. His first wife died of cancer. He's married to Kathy Wendland now. Some of you know her. God is all there is. Why does he keep saying that? Well, think about that. Next time it seems like every dream or hope or everything you ever worked on is just crumbling in the dust, think about it. God is all there is. Think about it next time when it seems like no matter how hard you work, you get weaker and are not able to pay your bills, or it seems like it, and then you're getting sicker and the bills are getting bigger. Think about it, that God is all there is. When you thought you had friends, and then you start to hear some of the things they're saying when you're not around, think about it. God is all there is. That's what the Lord was saying to Abram in our lesson last week, that Old Testament lesson, when the Lord said to Abram, I am your shield and your very great reward. Or in the Psalms, the Lord said, I am your portion, your inheritance. I didn't get to tell you that last week. Maybe some of you heard it other places. But in Genesis chapter 15, when the Lord comes to Abram and says, don't be afraid, I am your shield and your very great reward, he had just attacked with his private army four kings at a great distance, long march away. And he has to get his nephew Lot back and all their possessions and rescue them, because the powers of government in the area where he's living as a nomad can't do it. Do you suppose Abram was a little bit afraid about the promises of the promised land, which he owned none of, not even a burial plot at that point? He's got to defend himself? No. God is all there is. Abram, I am your shield and your very great reward. Jeremiah, when everyone hates you because they don't like what you're saying? Jeremiah, God is all there is. I am your shield and your very great reward. Nobody else is listening to the Lord, but he wants all of us to know that he hears. Did you catch that? I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. Does that sound familiar from American history? We've had reverends standing in pulpits in times past that say, I had a dream, I had a dream. Do they talk about Christ crucified and risen? Or do they give you political speeches? The Lord Jesus says that those who had a dream, just tell your dream. But don't lie by that dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets? You know, they've got these designer dreams. They're all competing with each other to see who can come up with the most fantastic dream to tell the king and the soldiers, fight on, because we're going to get help. It's going to come from Egypt. The Egyptian king, the Pharaoh, is finally going to come up, and he's going to fight alongside of us and drive off the Babylonians back to the north. This Nebuchadnezzar won't be seen around here anymore. Fight on. That's what the prophets kept saying. I had a dream. This is what I saw in my dream. And here's little Jeremiah over there saying, Na'um Adonai. Let those who have their dreams, they think that by their dreams they can tell one another and make the people forget my name just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. We think it's bad enough when you stand in a line in a grocery store and you can't get away from what was once called pornography. There it is. What was it? Driving to someplace back along Wisconsin Dells, they've got some gentleman's club that parked a van there. Have you seen that? You're coming west on Interstate 9094. I think they cleared the trees there so they could park a van fairly close to the freeway and advertise with pictures that otherwise couldn't be put up in public places. This is America today. It comes in through the internet, it comes in through the TV, and we understand a little bit why the Israelites living where all on these hills and under these groves was this fertility cult called Baal worship. And it was all about orgies that were meant to get Baal and Ashtaroth going at it. They had different names like Astarte and all that, and then the land would produce, the crops would grow and flourish, the animals, the people. Can you see why the Israelites were attracted to that? Oh, we can worship their gods that way and then maybe go back and repent and worship our God the other way, the way we're supposed to. This is what they did. And the prophets were trying to get them to worship the Baal with their dreams. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream. But let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. Tell your dream if you want. But tell them it was a dream. When Na'um Adonai, the Lord, speaks, tell them what he says. Call sin what God calls sin, starting in your own heart, when you're not listening to your parents and your coaches, and you're saying, I don't care. And the Lord has to take you down hard and give you a lifelong remembrance of his discipline. Na'um Adonai, sin kills. I can remember in one Bible class where there was a man who was very, very frightened there about his addictions, talking about what had happened to him over the course of his life, and I kept telling him the gospel, the good news of what God would do and how he would watch over him, and he just kept getting more and more disturbed until finally I told him, look, if you really think the Lord is going to let you get away with that without finding you and disciplining you and taking you down hard, maybe even told him my story. It was like the railings on a bridge. As long as the deck holds up, the railings are quite comforting to have them there. Or on a balcony. Knowing that the Lord has these boundaries and parameters, you know where the out of bounds are. The receivers in NFL football, what is it about them? We had one here, you know, famous but mouthy, Randy Moss. He had such a way of being able to sense where those parameters were. Because when that ball comes, he's got to forget the fact that there are those that are ready to kill him as quickly as possible, right after he catches the ball. But he's got to Shut that out of his mind. Concentrate not only on catching the ball, but before he comes down, it's got to be that two-foot touch inside the bounds, right? Whether you're playing soccer, baseball, ping pong, whatever the game is, there are those parameters. When you know where the boundaries are, and you know the God who forgave you for every time you stepped over and deserved his wrath for your sins, but he says, I forgive you, and then he shows you those boundaries. Lord, I will run the way of your commandments when you will enlarge my heart. When you take away my sin and show me my Savior and you tell me it's all forgiven, that my guilt is atoned for, I say with Isaiah when I hear, whom shall I send and who will go for us? I say, here am I, send me. I will run the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. You show me where the out of bounds are. You show me you mean it. And no, the discipline is not pleasant at the time. But for all those who were trained by it, he raises up a harvest of righteousness and peace. And you run. You run with abandon, not away from God, but for God and with God. Run, but don't hide, because God is all there is. And let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. For what does straw have to do with grain? Or you might say chaff with grain. They come from the same plant, but one is garbage. You throw it away or it blows away in the wind, and the grain you eat. What do they really have to do with each other? They seem to come from the same source, true doctrine and lies. The church says both these days, at least in a visible sense. One is grain, what the scripture says. The other is straw or chaff. It blows away, it's worthless, declares the Lord. Is not my word like fire, Na'um Adonai, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? We don't fight with the weapons that the world fights with, the Apostle Paul says. We have weapons that would demolish all sorts of human arguments like, I'm okay, you're okay, let's just all get along. God's word demolishes all that with the word of judgment that Jeremiah foretold and the word of comfort that came from Jeremiah's lips too. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, Na'um Adonai, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That hope and that future in him who is the Lord, our righteousness. God is everywhere, and I'm glad. God is all there is, and I'm really glad. He is my shield and my very great reward. Dear friends, in Christ, let us run, but never hide. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us as we fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Please rise.